I'm very sorry for being late today. I have some stuff to take care of this morning. Let us rise to our feet. Let us pray. Dear precious Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And Father God, I'm so sorry, Father God, for running late this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that you forgive me. And Father, help us this morning, Lord. Oh God, you know I didn't do it intentionally. And Father, I pray that you bless the service and help us, Lord. We love you and we are in your presence. And Father, we just want to do the best that we can today to please you. Help us, Lord. And Father, help me, Lord, open my mind, Father God, and Father, let me usher the word, Father God, to help your children, Father. And Father, help us, Lord. Use me, Father. I'm nobody, I'm nothing, but I just yield myself to you that you may use me. And open the heart of your children this morning, Father. Let us all come to worship and praise you, Father. For we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, the lesson, we are going to continue with the Divine Fellowship. And still we are, like I said, we are going to be doing a walk through the Bible. And I really want to take my time to really, you know, build some Bible foundations. So let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. So the title for this morning in the walk is, it will be like, it's like the book is a walk through the Bible. And so the chapter I'll be working on today in that book is Building a Temple for Divine Fellowship with God. Building the temple for divine fellowship with God. And let's go to Exodus 25. And let's start from verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I will dwell among them. And that's what they call the tabernacle in the wilderness. According to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instrument thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, let's go jump to 40, verse 40. In the same Exodus, verse 40. Verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewed thee in the mount. May the Lord add a blessing to our reading, or you may be seated. So as I said, it's building a temple for divine fellowship with God. So, like I said, we are going to continue, but my focus today is building a temple, and also next week also, which will be the last for this month. Now, the reason I'm taking my time on this subject and going, you can see, slowly, is because my objective is for each one of us to understand our relationship with God and know how much interest He has vested in restoring us back to the original. Many times, what the devil makes us to understand is like, well, you know, he show us, you all want to show us the judge part of God. We fell, and joy want to, and he's the one, you know, who caused us, right, came in, lie, we accepted his lie, caused to fall, and he always want to show that judge part of God. Like the one say, let there be, let there be, let there be. But you remember, Castell, when he came in Genesis 2:4, He showed the compassionate part. But the devil usually don't like us to see that part. So the first thing that strikes you at the time is the Elohim that said, let there be, let there be, let there be. The day you eat, you shall die. That part there, the devil wants to always make sure that you understand that and that's engraved in your mind. But the part that when he came down in Genesis 2:4 to reveal his name that I'm Jehovah, he revealed his first name, his family name for the first time, that I'm with my family. And as a father, no matter what my children have done, they are still my children. All right? So that's what I'm going to, we're going to take time to really make sure. All right? God has vested interest in restoring us back to where we came from. And I want to welcome our two visitors. I didn't see you at first. Welcome. I didn't know you, but welcome. Okay? Now, it does not, once we fully understand, the devil is powerless. All right? Because he wants to make us judge. Today, God loves him, tomorrow he doesn't. But once we understand that, the devil becomes powerless. Okay? It does not matter how long we've been Christian, the message and all that, okay, or how much we hear the gospel preach to us, we must become the Bible. We must become the message. Else it's just repeating it. All right? We must become that word. All right? We must become that word. People have to reach a point where Jesus, people see Christ in you. You don't have to say it. You don't have to say I'm a Christian and people see you. People will see that Christ on 2 feet, that's the hand of Christ. Okay? That's where we have to reach. All right? All right? Now, for the message that we are in, people say, I'm in the message. Yes, it was a message. Christ brought the message. All right? The apostle brought a message. But what's the message? The message is restoring us back to the original. The Muslim has a message. The Buddhist that has a message. All this movement that you have, they all have a message. But what is our message? So when you say I'm the message and the message, to me, that's not something. For me, I want to hear I'm a Christian.
Amen. Amen.
I'm a Christian. Amen. And if you're a Christian, what does that mean? Christ-like. Amen. I'm being restored back to what I'm supposed to be. Amen. Amen? Like I said, the message is nothing but the magnifier of the Word of God, the Bible. And as you study the Bible and message, we see God, you see if you study the Bible carefully, from the very day that God began to make a covenant between Adam and Eve, you will see that from that very day, if you notice the little word, all the words, sometimes you read some word that out of place that look like, but God has already begun to show us how much interest he has in restoring us back to where we came from. Amen? Now, he wants to have constant fellowship. Okay? He wants us to have a constant fellowship with him and exercise ourselves to godliness, like our preaching to the young people last Wednesday. Exercising ourselves to godliness, okay? I won't go into that. But when we saw that the word exercise last Wednesday came from the Greek, and the exercise, you take it, they don't have anything on them, it happened in the arenas, so that nothing can grab when the people are fighting. In the same way, when you come to Christ, you have to remove everything that is not of God. You must die to yourself the death of the corn of wheat. You are in his presence. He is a potter. He wants to mold you. And the clay cannot say, mold me this or that way. You're totally surrender. Amen? All right? Now, and Brother Abraham said, I'll read this to you in God who is rich in mercy. Brother Abraham said, God is interested in everything that's wrong, everything that you anticipate in. Every walk of life, God is interested in you. You are his child, and he is rich in mercy. He wants to do for you. All right? Don't never let the devil tell you anything else. Now, last time we saw that, okay, that God masterfully, because from day one to day five, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. When he come to man, say, let us make man. And he begin to masterfully himself create us, all right? And carefully build his masterpiece. But we saw that after he carefully built that masterpiece, that masterpiece fell and broke. And Jehovah God, immediately began the work of the Kinsman Redeemer. Immediately went to work to be our Kinsman Redeemer. Because, you see, when I say let there be, like, he created those. But when he created Adam and Eve, they were just there. He's still not our kind. According to God's own law, only a kind can redeem a kind. But when God breathed into us the breath of life, he connected himself to us as our kind. Then he can do the Kinsman work. Amen? So from that time, when Adam and Eve fell, the masterpiece broke, okay? And from that time, he started the work of restoration to bring the broken pieces back by using types and shadows, all right? Now, I want to encourage you here, all right? I want to, like you say in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14, he has an expected end for you. Don't think that you are just something random, be blown by wind all over, and you're going to end somewhere, you know, that like a wind blowing a leaf, and you're going to, no. God has an expected end. Let me read that for you here in Jeremiah. God said in Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. But the devil wants to make you think that God is thinking thoughts of evil. He wants to kill you, he wants to blast you. Amen? Now, to give you an expected end, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, all your heart, not just do haphazardly. Amen? And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God wants to, so, like I said, from that time, from when we fell, God started the Kingsman Redeemer work. You see, the first thing that he did for Adam and Eve, he made the first sacrifice. The first sacrifice that ever was made, which we don't see in the Bible, was God himself made the first sacrifice. Where did he get the skin? Where did he get the skin? He said, clothes. He said, God made them a skin, a coat of skin. Where did he get the skin? And we know, even though the Bible doesn't say it, we know the prophet revealed to us is a sheepskin, right? It's a lamb. Where did he get that from? That's the first, God inside him said he made the first sacrifice ever. And he took the skin to wrap, then he began to rebuild the temple. Amen? So God wants to build a temple. As a perfect architect, he's a perfect architect, that temple must be built according to a pattern, else it will be in vain. You see, when he showed Moses a type, he said, do it according to all that you've seen. It had to be according to a pattern. All right? And as he said in Psalm 127:1, and except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who do it. It had to be according to a pattern. Okay? And we have so many references pointing us to the fact that burnt sacrifices is not really what God desires. But what God wants us, he wants us our surrender. Amen. But men think that, like Cain, oh, you know, just do something beautiful, he will accept that. But he showed that, no, that's not what I want. All right? Now, in Leviticus 26, 11 to 12, he said, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul, God said that, and my soul shall not harbor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So God's constant desire is for this constant fellowship to be with his children. We must understand that. Okay? Now, so, as I said, from that time, when God began to rebuild the temple, he began precept upon precept, line upon line, little here, little there, Jehovah began to show the pattern of what the restore. Look, when Adam and Eve fell, like I said, if you tell me I'm going to restore something, Then that means there was it was somewhere. How do I know? I need a standard to know. When you come to me and say, I've restored this, I say, how do I know? How do I know that you restore it? I have to be a standard, a pattern. And I have to compare. All right? And if it restore, all right? But it has to be one that was all broken. So Jesus Christ, all right, he was that masterpiece. He's not a restored masterpiece. He was the original masterpiece. Amen? And that's a pattern that everything must be, all right? Everything must be judged against, okay? Now, but he started slowly to show us. So his first, when he began to bring that pattern, one first part was Abel. Abel comes in, all right? Abel comes in and he showed that it takes the revelation of the blood that God dwells in simplicity in the revelation of his word. He started right from there. He began to show the two. Listen, it's not your intellectualism. It's not how much you want to make it beautiful. It's not how much you want to show. But it's how much he reveals to you. And it's God in simplicity. Though he may be a God that you think he's big God, but he's always dwell in simplicity of his word, okay? Now, he wants to show through Abel that it's a paternal connection that tugs your heart to want to constantly and continually live in the presence. You see, Cain, he just did something. And when there was this, how can you talk to your father who asked you, where's your, am I my brother's keeper? Could you imagine you having two children and you go to your children, one is missing, you say, where is the other? And you go to, am I my brother's keeper? So you already know there's no paternal connection. So in Abel, God was also showing us that Christianity is not something that you just fall into or you say, you know, because my father is my grandfather, my mom. It's a paternal connection between you and God. God has to reveal that to you. All right? That's what God began to show from there when we felt that, listen, I'm going to rebuild this temple. But they say they're going to build. It's going to be a revelation. All right? Now, Brother Brown said here, in God hiding her place, but now, it pleased God to reveal his secret to Abel by simple faith in the shed blood. Oh, I wish I had time to lay on that little longer. You see? So it's just the simplicity. So what is your intellectualism? Leaning on your own understanding, like Cain. He leaned on his own understanding. Because he thought, wow, God might be, you know, so if we dwell, because, you know, Cain, I'm sure his parents and grandma had told him how the garden was so beautiful. God created the flowers, the mountains, everything was so nice. So Cain leaned on that understanding from his parents, leaned on his own understanding that if that's what it is, if the garden where they once lived was so beautiful, everything was nice, all the flowers are different, so probably that's what God likes. So let me do it. So he leaned on his own understanding instead of going to get the revelation from God. Amen. And many times, your understanding, God said, my ways are not your ways. And that's why we have to constantly dwell in fellowship with him. We have to learn to know, we have to learn to listen to that still small voice. All right? To learn and look, Elijah, when he ran away, he was there. They say, earthquake, all these things comes. Because it showed that God is in power. All earthquake, all these things didn't move him. He had a thunder, the earthquake and all that. And yeah, we see God. But you see, sometimes that's what we got. A Christian, when we see something, we say, yeah, that's God. But God, Elijah was waiting for that still, small voice. God hiding and revealing in simplicity. Many times we think God is those big things. When you see that No, God is in simply humility and simplicity. But we have to learn. We have to learn to see God in simplicity. As we are carried away by all kind of wind of doctrines. Amen? Amen. So, intellectualists leaning on your own understanding like Cain will never do it. It will only lead you to perdition. Now, the name Cain, okay? Cain in Hebrew, it means possession. And Abel, the name Abel, means breath. All right? And as you know, what does the Bible say before we got, what does the Bible say? Before Adam, that's what created, and Adam, like I said, Adam means just mean human. Before a human being became a living soul, God breathed in, right? The breath. Now, when they fell, it's for death. Look, when you see Adam there, it's for dead. God masterfully make the clay, everything, I mean, like a clay, and when I say like God mold him like a clay, like this architect, but he was just there like a masterpiece, no life. Until God breathed in him the breath of life. So after Adam and Eve they fell, we went back to death, practically. But it took Abel. For God to breathe back again breath of life into the human race again. All right? That's what his name. If you check in the Hebrew, Abel means breath. And what was he? Cain was tilling the ground. And Abel was what? Keeper of the sheep. Showing that one day. And what when Jesus was here, what did he tell us? I am what? I'm the shepherd. So you see, by then, God began to show us slowly the pattern coming. So that's why when I say walk through the Bible, I wanted to take those patterns that we follow them. You can see God begin to come. So it's nothing that are random. When we get to Calvary, okay, when we get to Calvary, it's not that something random, just God just got there and say, okay, I'm here, I'm saving you. No. It's something that from the day one, he begin to build that pattern. Amen. All right? So, Abel, his name, I mean breath, like the breath of life. So it's like God, through Abel, and who offered that sacrifice that was pleasing to God? That's why Abel. So like God breathed into us another breath of life, and it was there that the human race, like we begin. We came back to life again. Amen? And it's keeper of the sheep. All right? He's already portraying the Lord Jesus Christ to come. All right? Now, Cain killed Abel. So right there, it shows already, right there, from that first day, Calvary was portrayed right there. Cain lured him into the field. Jesus was crucified on the mount in the field. Right there, he showed the crucifixion coming already. He was the one who offered the blood that was acceptable to God. Right there, he showed the crucifixion. So God already portrayed all that was already coming right from the beginning. Amen? Now, God continued the restoration work. Now, Cain killed Abel. Just like the same way when Christ was on the cross, Satan thought for sure, you know what, if I have the Roman soldiers and all the Sanhedrin and put him there and kill him, that's the end. That's what he thought. That's what he thought, right? But on the third day, right? But now let's see here. Cain think that by killing Abel, that's the end of it. I'm taking over. But look, now God continued restoration, all right? Work by giving Seth. Resurrection. Amen. And Seth name in Hebrew means compensation. All right? That's a name in Hebrew, compensation. So after, all right? So that's the resurrection. Now, when was the church of God born? The church of God was born after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the disciples were following him, there was no church yet. They wasn't afraid. But he said, go ye and tarry after the Holy Ghost. Okay? Go ye and tarry until you are endued with power. And when you are endued with power, okay, Peter, look, it was not Peter the Decret at that night, I think Caiaphas court or whatever, when the court, he said, I don't know him, me, get away from him, get away from me, I don't know him, I've never, he said, who are you talking about? He denied. So that's not the church yet. The church of Christ will not deny him. But after Pentecost, after the Spirit of God, after the resurrection, the New Testament church will begin to call again upon the name of the Lord. Then go back to New Testament, go back to Old Testament, see God already tell us that, show that pattern. So here, okay, and then the Bible says, also God, so Cain killed Abel. All right? God shows us the pattern of the resurrection coming by giving by giving us who? Seth. We've been compensation. And then, all right, that's Jehovah. If you read, like I told you in Genesis 2:4, they begin to call Jehovah God. They call Elohim, which means God. And in back then Canaan, they also use even the word Elohim to call their gods. But he comes to say, no, I'm not any just kind of God. I am Elohim, Jehovah. That's why they begin, if you, from Genesis 2:4, they begin to call him the Lord God. But like I said, in your Bible, since nobody knew how to call the name with the tetragrammaton, whatever, by convention, they use the word Lord, L-O capital L capital O capital R capital D. The Lord God, so it means if you want to call it really Jehovah God or Yahweh God or what, okay, the name. So, after that, Jehovah God gave Seth, all right? And when he gave Seth, the Bible said that, and Seth begat who? Enosh. And after he began Enosh, what happened? They began to call upon the name of Jehovah. Amen? So if we bring it to the New Testament, Jesus Christ resurrected, and after he resurrected, he begat a church. And it was then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Brother Brown told us that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Is that right? Okay, now let's look at it. Like I tell you, when you begin to take it, it's so wonderful when you see what God has done for you. People say that the Bible is not congruent or it's consistency because they don't know. All right? The Bible is the it's like one unit. You can't divide it. Okay? Now, look, before when Jesus was going, all right, before he left, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And that's why today people are talking about Trinity. There's no name there. Father is not a name. Father, look, if I say Father here, many people are going to get up here, but maybe you get up, but a team, you get up. I'm sure that's your son, you're going to get. If I say Father, and people will be here to get up here. That's not a name. If I say Son, people will be here to get up here. My son, many people will get up. Daughters, son, daughter will be going to get up. Is that right? So that's not a name. It's just a name of it's just an attribute of the function of a name. That's why it says baptize them in the name. It didn't say in the names. In the name. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have one name. But I didn't know that name. Look, after Cain killed Abel, that thought that name is gone. Cain thought if I kill him, that's the end of that name. But then God resurrected through Seth, the same way Jesus Christ resurrected on the third day. And then they say Seth, read about they say Seth begat Enosh. Then they begin to call the name of Jehovah again. So if you come to the New Testament, the devil said, oh, you know what? Jesus only told them in Matthew 28, go and battle in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The devil knows the word. You know, they don't know it. Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus told him, I've been with you all this time. You don't even know who I am. You don't know who the Father. So actually, they didn't know who the Father was. So the devil thinks, you know what? If we kill him, they won't know that name. That name is gone. But then after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ resurrected in the people. Them people, okay, they said they were drunk. But they're drunk with the Holy Ghost, God, the life of God, coming to those people. So that day on the Pentecost, it's not just human being you are seeing. You're seeing Christ on 2 feet. And then I knew what that name is. Just like in the Old Testament, after Seth begat, okay? After Seth begat Enosh, and the Bible said, then the name of Jehovah began to be called. And after the resurrected Christ begat the church, we begin to call. It was then we know what was the name of God. It was then they asked Peter, what shall we do? Say, repent. Repent, every one of you. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized what? In the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And from that time on, the name of the Lord begin to be called the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul in the upper coast when he saw John the Baptist followers, so we haven't ever heard the name. You remember how her or the Holy Ghost. Well, first question, how were you baptized? Because now we know the name of the Lord. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the parallel of the Bible? So that's why I say when you study the Bible, pay attention. From Enosh, they begin to call the name of Jehovah. And we're brought to the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. So today, you see, so when you meet people, you're telling them about the name of Jesus Christ, sometimes begin to take them back to the Old Testament. Okay? So that's why today, if you are not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you are only baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are not baptized. You cannot even get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, if we go to Genesis 5, okay, if we go to Genesis 5, now let's quickly take Genesis 5, all right? Genesis 5, I'll see if I can have time quickly. Now, that's it, this book of the generation of Adam. So, if they want to talk about my generation, they're going to call me and call my children, right? This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. If you go and read the Bible according to how the creation through all the way through Genesis 3, 4, what would you say? If you just read it, if you're talking to people and Adam lived and begot a son, people say what? Who? People say Cain. According to the Bible, if you ask anybody, according to the Bible, that's what you say. If I don't read the rest, you say, oh, he begot a son. And I say, who? Oh, Cain. But no. All right? A little, turn hand and begot a son. Pay attention to every word. All right? In the Hebrew, they're stronger. When the word comes in English, they're a little bit like softened. Okay? And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his old likeness after his image and called his name what? Seth. That's what the Christ coming. All right? The compensation. You got it? Well, there's no Cain. But because Abel was killed. And God gave the compensation in Seth. So, and we all know what was the image of. So Adam was creating the image of God. So he, in his own image, in his own likeness. So Seth was in what? Whose image? In the image of God. Amen? And you can go, if you read, take time, you can read it and so forth, all right? You can read it, but we won't have time. But now we see that the world went into total chaos and everything seems to be lost to the point that the Bible teaches us in Genesis 6 is that he repented God, all right? He repented God that he created man. He wanted to destroy everything. Yesterday, with the family, we went to see the Ark of Noah. And if you go there and really look at it and see some of those things with the Bible, there's a lot of meaning. Okay, don't just look at it. You have to look past the commercial and all that you see there, okay? All right, now, this is where I may be ending here, and we're going to pick up next time. But just at that time, when everything was lost, and I will use a projector next time to show you something. Just at that time, when everything was chaos, total lost, complete lost, God, the Bible says that he repented God that he even created, he wanted to destroy everything. Genesis 6:6, 6:6 to 8. All right? But just at that time, one word that will define God's attribute towards his children in the New Testament, one word that will define, one word that will be the foundation of the New Testament church was introduced for the first time. All right? In Genesis 6:8. For the first time, search your Bible, for the first time, the word that will be the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the Kingsman Redeemer coming, that word was introduced. And that word, you know what that word is? The word grace. The word grace was introduced for the first time, the word was in chaos. So it shows you today, when things happen, when you're in chaos, when things don't seem to make any sense to you, the grace of God is there for you. All right? So the word was introduced for the first time, and the word grace. But you see, the Bible said that in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But now, as I'll show you next Sunday, the word grace is the name of Noah reverse, exact word for word. All right? There are many patterns like that God have used in the Bible. All right? Noah found grace. But as we see next Sunday, all right, it says here, let me quickly read. It says that, and Noah, okay, walk with God, all right? And there, these are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, but now look how the Bible put it, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The Bible never said Noah was perfect. Noah was perfect in his generation. Because Noah was a type, he was not a perfect one yet. That perfect one was still coming. But in that generation, he was perfect. He found grace. All right? So I'll be ending here. We're going to pick up next time. I'll start from there with the word grace. I want to show you some stuff. Now, so think about it. Many times things happen to you. When things are happening in your life, many times it's just a way of God to draw your attention to his grace. It's not to chase you, but when things begin to, when you see chaos, when they run you everything, chaos, dark, cloudy, when everything seems nothing, there's a pattern. Look, the Bible said the world was so out of character, the world was so much in chaos that God wanted to destroy. And yet, right there, he introduced for the first time the word that would define the foundation of the New Testament church, the word that will be what define us, the water to define the character of God. If you remember in Genesis 2:4, I told you that when he came, Jehovah, it was Elohim came with another title with him, grace and compassion. And that was the first time God put that attribute out and Noah found grace. So in your chaos, that's the time to run to him, to the throne. May God bless. Let us pray. Dear precious Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you for this little time you've given us. And Father, we pray, oh God, that may you help us. Help us to understand your grace. Help us to know, Father, that when the whole world around us is crumbling, when nothing seems to make sense, when everything is dark, when you look like everything upside down, your grace is there for us. Help us. And you told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, when we reach that time, help us to understand that your grace is always sufficient for us. Let us run to the cross. Let us run to Calvary. Let us run, oh God, and Father, and have the blood of the Lamb be splashed upon us, Father God. For we know there's grace. And Father, you begin to show us way there, way thousands of years before you came, you begin to show us grace. And Lord, we want to thank you, Father. Bless the oncoming service. Bless the speaker. Oh God, may we go in, Father, not just to take this as a service, but Lord, may we go there to have fellowship with you. May we go, may we mean business with you. May we go under expectation. Expectation to know, Father, you will touch us, that something in us will change. That we are not going to go back the same way we came in. Something that will draw us closer. Something that will help us, oh God, to learn to hear that still small voice and give us wisdom to understand when a still small voice instructs us. We love you, Father. We commit all to your hands, Father. Bless the service and bless everyone. We pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be dismissed.